Hi there, this is Pastor Corwin of First Baptist Church in Winthrop Harbor. If you are ever in the area, we would love for you to stop by and worship with us on a Sunday morning. You can also check us out online at fbcwinthropharbor.church. Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon. Our prayer for you is that it will build you up in your faith in Christ and encourage you as you grow in God's Word.
So 1 Timothy 6, verse 11 through 16. But as for you, old man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you were made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who is his testimony before, in his testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, with a capital S, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to give you guys a little bit of context here as far as Paul and Timothy's relationship to each other. So what we need to understand is that as Timothy was growing, as he was being raised by his mother and his grandmother. Pastor has touched on this briefly in the past, and I'll do it again just so we can get this fresh in our head. They were of the Jewish faith. Timothy's father, who we don't know much about, other than he was Greek, so he was not a Jew. We don't know much about him. So Timothy was raised with the Old Testament. So he would know that well. Paul, even in 2 Timothy, when he was speaking to, when he was writing to Timothy, he gave praise to Timothy's mother and grandmother for having taught him and raised him in the faith. So as far as Paul and Timothy's relationship, Paul discipled Timothy. He brought him up in the faith when he eventually came to the understanding of Christ in his life. And Paul considered him not just a brother in the Christ, but as a son in Christ. So Timothy fathered him also in the faith. So Timothy, when he was tasked with taking over this church at Ephesus, you know, Paul knew who Timothy was. He knew that he was a timid guy. He knew that sometimes he could be unsure of himself, and that the things that were going on within the church at Ephesus at that time, that Timothy could, with this timidity, as they call it, he could face a lot of problems from some of the teachers and leaders in the church because they were not preaching and teaching the proper doctrines. So some of the things that Timothy would have to correct within the church at Ephesus, we can see when we go back to the beginning of our passage here, all the way back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to read 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 11. If I can get my thing to come up here. There we go. Me and technology, we don't always agree. So 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 11. As I urge you when I was going to Macedonia,
Remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they are confidently asserting. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel and the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So Paul not only starts this letter of 1 Timothy praising God, giving him the glory, he also ends it. And that's kind of where we're going to pick up here today. But let us pray here, okay? Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, I ask you, Lord, that you would open minds and soften hearts to what you have to teach us here today. I've been blessed, Father, to study this passage. And I am even more blessed to that you trust me to preach it, Father. So let me preach it with vigor, Father. And with love, with obedience, Father. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So a little more context here. Man of God is used primarily in the Old Testament. It was used when they spoke of prophets, primarily teachers and purveyors of the word. So Moses, Samuel, Elisha, and even King David, who was a psalmist. These guys were heavy hitters. So when Paul is talking to Timothy and he calls him man of God, you know, that is because as people who are in faith, men of God, women of God, it's the same as when Paul was telling Timothy, man of God, because you are in Christ now. You are in the faith. You are in the family. Just as our pastor was saying to us earlier. So, you know, you take those guys, and the one that stands out to me, not that all of them shouldn't stand out, but King David, he stands out to me. He's an interesting choice considering his problems. You know, David had quite the problem with sin, you know. But, you know, one notable thing that David did, you know, he had Uriah, which was a soldier in his army. He moved him to the front line so that he would be killed. Because David had developed an eye, and a lustful eye, in an ungodly way for Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. So he moved him to the front line so that he would be killed. She would be widowed, and he could marry her. But after they were married, when they got pregnant, they lost their first baby. And this was punishment from God for David's sin against God. Not David's sin against Uriah, but David's sin against God. All sin is against God. Right? Even though we may, in our self-righteousness, say, well, you did this to me or they did this to me, we always sin against God. So after David was convicted of his sins and he repented to God, This is what God desires in His children, repentance. And David was a man after God's own heart because he had a repentant heart. The things that he would understand when he read the scriptures taught him that he needed to be a repentant, you know? That he needed to give himself back over to God. He needed to humble himself. He needed to be obedient to God. So, and in that we see that God uses broken men. And He uses them for His glory. Right? And the reason that God, I think, does this is because God takes a broken man and He changes his heart. He makes him new. And they shine. Compared to what they were, to what they are now, what God has made them to be, how much more glory does God receive when these broken men say, God, I can't do this on my own. And they come to Him in humility and obedience. And they ask Him to change their hearts, change their lives. And then He does. He enters in. He's faithful to do so, the Bible tells us. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, I was lucky enough to preach on this down in Kentucky a while back. And but it teaches us about how we are made new in the eyes of God. So 2 Corinthians tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, so they have received their salvation, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. Amen. So let's get into this now that we've got some context here. But as for you, O man of God, this is verse 11. And this "but" is meant to grab Timothy's attention, to bring him into this letter, right? But you, O man of God, and remember what a man of God it is, someone who is in Christ, a woman of God, they are in Christ. Flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. So we see four things here that we're supposed to do, right? We're supposed to flee, right? We're supposed to follow. And then if we go on down into verse 12, it tells us to fight and to attach ourselves, or as verse 12 says, to take hold. All right, so we'll start with flee here. So flee these things. What things are we fleeing? Well, these teachers in the church at Ephesus, they were teaching false doctrines. They were using money as a means that they thought that this would bring them closer to God. That's what we learned last week, right? Even though they weren't here, what should we do in this church? We should still listen to it, right? Even though we're not here, we can't be here in person. And I was lucky enough to do that. I felt well enough to do that. So thank God for that. So these things that we flee, the false doctrine, sexual immorality, false idols, the love of money, or anything that comes between you in a relationship with God and would bring reproach. Remember reproach in the eyes of God. Remember that in, I think it was in chapter 3, when it was talking about the qualifications of an elder. They are not to bring reproach upon God or the Word of God. So the second thing is follow or pursue, right? So pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. So let's break this second part of that down, righteousness and godliness. So righteousness is an outward thing that people should see in us, right? They should see man and God, actually. So the righteous man does what is holy in the eyes of God, and he is to live a righteous life worthy of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Godliness, that is an inward thing. So How do we see godliness in someone? Well, it's the attitudes and the motives that we have when we interact with each other. That's what God is. That's the things that God is working on within us. And I'm just asking these questions. How are our hearts now that we profess this new love for Christ since we came to Christ, right? Do we love as Jesus teaches us to love? Are we gentle? Are we meek? Do we have steadfast faith that Christ is our saving grace? In other words, is that restraining obedience that we should have within us to the Holy Spirit that declares our actions? It should restrain us, right? It should restrain our actions from the wicked things that we would do to each other, right? We're supposed to always be a light for Christ. So we should always conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of Him. We'll move on to verse 12 here. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So that's what Brother Matt did here just a few minutes ago. He made this good confession before man, right? That he is now a servant of Christ. The light of Christ dwells within him. And all who should see Matt from here on out, just like all the rest of us, should be able to see that within him. It's that, that's that new creation that Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians, right? So the Holy Spirit calls us to faith through humility and then obedience. So what do I mean by that? So we come to Christ through humility. It's our faith that He exists that humbles us, right? And it calls out to us, and it tells us in the Bible that that Jesus calls us to Him, right? Calls Him to Himself. And that is his sovereign will, that He calls us to Him. So we got to let go of that control that I was talking about earlier, and the abilities that we think we have apart from Christ. Because without Christ, we are literally lost and dying and damned for all of eternity. And Christ is our only saving grace. We're going to read here in Matthew 11, 26 through 30. There's a lot of scripture, so just bear with me, folks. And Jesus is saying, "Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So see, that's God calling us to Himself. It's like I was saying. And we can thank God that He sent His Son here for us, that we would have that opportunity, that He would call us to Him. So we often make things harder on ourselves because we forget that Christ is the only hope. And through Him we find clarity and eternal life. So when we read in verse 12 here, "Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called," Paul's telling Timothy, literally, to reach out, grab it. Take hold of it. Don't let that go. Stay in the faith. And discipline yourself. You know, and Paul is telling Timothy also to enjoy being a Christian, being a servant of God, because you are truly free in the service of Christ. It's the only time in your life that you can look up and say that you are forgiven, and you were released from the bondage of sin. Isn't that amazing, folks, that you can just be released in a moment just like that because you put your faith in the only one that matters. So Paul is literally telling Timothy, just like I said, to enjoy his time in the ministry. Trust in the promises that God makes to those who put their faith in him. John 10:10, and it's telling us part of that. This is when, you know what, I'll just turn to it because it's easier to read it. But it's such a rich passage. I'm going to add a little bit more than what I had actually put into my sermon originally with this, and this is the reason that I did this. Jesus is saying, so after Jesus was teaching in the temple, right, he had just healed the blind man, and the Pharisees are trying to find him, right? And when they question him, you know, these basically, they're hypocrites. And God is saying, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. So these guys are teaching false doctrine, right? But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And Christ is telling them right there that he is the shepherd. That they are not above him, that he is above them. And if we skip on down here to verse 10 here, this joy that we find says, the thieves come only to steal and kill and destroy. And I come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. So Jesus came that we could have life, that we could have eternal life. And that's this eternal life that he's talking about. This, when the Holy Spirit enters into us and the light of Christ enters into us. The eternal life that Paul is speaking to Timothy about. Don't let go of that. Take hold of it. So men of God are to profess belief by walking in faith. And how do we walk in faith? By proclaiming the sovereignty of Christ over our lives. By making a profession of belief. So what is the first belief that a lot of us believe? You know, even as kids, some of us came to Christ as kids, right? Kids have a very basic understanding of what Christ is a lot of times. Some of them are more advanced, but most of them, they believe what we tell them. That Christ came to earth so that we could be forgiven. And that's most of our first belief of Christ, right? Even though we may not know anything else about Christ, we believe wholeheartedly that Christ came here so that we could be forgiven. That he loves us that much, that we could be forgiven. And, you know, God matures us all at different rates. But I truly believe that when you are baptized in the faith, that God has spoken to your heart, you know. He has come into your life. And that baptism, though we are saved by faith, it is that still that profession, right? Just like Matt just did. It's that profession of faith. It's an act of obedience. Christ himself in the River Jordan was baptized by John the Baptist. He was being obedient to God the Father. Because Christ, now as we have said in the past, isn't a subordinate role to God the Father right now. So we'll move on to 13 here. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. And now 13 through 16, these are kind of lumped together. Not completely, but they are lumped together. So I'm just going to go ahead and read all the way through 16 again. To keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So Paul now is charging Timothy. So he's telling him to keep that which is holy and spotless, free of reproach. Just like we learned earlier in chapter 3 about what the elders are supposed to teach, or how they're supposed to keep the gospel. Free of reproach. He's referring to the entirety of the known word of God at that time. Timothy is to preach it and keep its commandments. Timothy can only do this by putting on the full armor of God. And in Ephesians 6, 11 through 20, this is telling us about the full armor of God. Ephesians 6, 11 through 20 tells us, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it bodily or boldly, as I ought to speak." So, if you heard that, we're ambassadors. We are to put on that full armor of God, right? It gives this picture that from head to feet, we are covered, we're cloaked in Christ. Christ is within us. He strengthened us. And we are to put Christ at the center of everything that we do. Right? If we let our guard down and we don't cloak ourselves in this armor of God, then it leaves us open to the evil one, as it calls him, to the devil. So, when Paul's writing to Timothy here, and he's telling him, who gives life to all things, he's talking about Jesus, or God, I'm sorry, and of Jesus Christ, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. So Jesus in Matthew, as we read Matthew 27, he writes that Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus replies boldly, "It is as you say." And in that, Jesus did what? He proclaimed that he was God. And he sealed his fate in that one statement. And even if nothing else was said there, Jesus sealed his fate because those that were after the head of Jesus, because he was coming against these, against the rulers of the church at that time, they were out for his blood. And they would have it. But that's what Jesus came here for. He came to die so that we could be forgiven. So, understanding that, you know, we can only understand now, hopefully we can understand the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross when he proclaimed boldly before Pilate, you know. When asked, "Are you the King of the Jews?" he replied, "It is as you say," just like I said, because our Lord sealed his fate. In Romans 13, 11 through 14. Says, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to awake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So Paul seeks to remind Timothy here that he's not called to a spirit of timidity, or he's not called to be timid, right? But of power and love and discipline. In 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 10, Paul tells us, For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So that's pretty amazing that our Savior would do that for us. So in verse 15 and 16... Paul drives home the glory of God, his mystical power and presence. He tells us basically that God is set alone. He's the creator of all things and yet is not created. God has always been and will always be. He is the only sovereign, with a capital S, who judges man and creation and dwells in unapproachable light. A light that is in direct contrast to the darkness brought upon the world by man. In this light, we who are in Christ have the only hope through Jesus, death, and resurrection to dwell in a glorified existence in the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to read 1 John here, 1, 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, of his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Philippians 3:20-21 tells us, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So that's telling us this approachable light that Jesus, you know, that God is, he's pure light. There is no darkness in him. And those that dwell in him dwell in light also. So, and at the end here, verse 14 here. I'll go back to this, or 15, I'm sorry. Oh, yes, 14. So to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's talking about when he comes back to collect his children, right? His chosen few. So in this doxology, you know, Paul highlights the blessedness of God. For he is always content and never sways from his heavenly plan. Though we fail him daily, he never fails us. And 1 John 4:18 tells us that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So Paul, in his love for the risen Savior and the purity of the gospel, he's not going to let Timothy fail, right? He's going to continually lift up Timothy, and he's going to bring Timothy through these hardships that he's having, whether it be sin in Timothy's life or discipline within the church. Paul is bringing him through this. So the theme of this series through 1 Timothy, if we read it out of context, it can seem a little legalistic because there's a lot of things that are covered. And we went through that at the beginning of the sermon here. But studying in its fullness brings this richness of walking in faith and keeping the law and commandments given to us by God. And if followed with humility, righteousness, godliness, gentleness, obedience, and love, the light within us will shine for all to see. So folks, this just shows you the love of one man to his child, you know, his child in the faith. And that's what we are here in this church. We're children of faith. And God is our Father, and we depend on him for all things. And if we, for one minute, let down our guard, the darknesses within this world can enter into our lives. You know, and when Paul is talking to Timothy, you know, he's telling him to take hold of that. It's not because he's telling him that when he tells him to take hold of his salvation, he's not, or of his faith, he's not telling him that Timothy doesn't have salvation. He's telling us that, or he's telling Timothy that he has to dwell in that faith and dwell in that light. And that in turn will give him strength. And it will raise him up from those dark times that he is in. So, for that, I would like to close in prayer, but I want to do our prayer a little bit differently. Because as our pastor has told us so many times, whoever walks through the doors should be able to observe how Christians ought to worship. So that's what this whole letter basically in 1 Timothy is about. It's what Paul's telling us, how we ought to worship, how we ought to interact with each other. The godliness that we should profess, that we should believe in, that we should pervade to those that see us. So I would like the church today, instead of us ending with a song that Bob and Corwin had prepared, I would like us to practice some humility this morning, some obedience. And I would like us to, those that can, to come up and pray. Come up here to this altar and pray. If you can't make it up here, pray in your seat. But pray that God will have an effect in your life that no one can deny and that all can see.